Thank you, worship team, for all your work, hard work. These people put in lots of hours, and we can see and feel and experience it. So thank you very much. It's a difficult job. Luckily, I can't sing or anything like that. So if I one day sing up front here with a mic, it must be the Holy Spirit that told me with three angels to come and do it. And confirmation and so on. Otherwise, I will not dare do it. Okay, let me get right into it. Who in the New Testament do you think is a very influential apostle? Just give me a couple of names. Peter, Paul. Okay, let's stick with Paul then, since you've mentioned it. No, I wrote it down, but I was hoping somebody would say Paul. Just to give you a little bit of a background of Paul and his life, and I want this to set the tone of this sermon. And this mic is very, I don't know, Michael Jackson-like. It's sensitive. So hopefully everything goes well. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, was born. Let me give you some dates. But 5 years after Christ's birth, when he was about 25, 27, that's when he saw the, when they stoned Stephen. About 2 years later, so he was about 29. I mean, this is what I got from Google, so if it's incorrect, blame Google. He became saved at about 29 years old. That's when Jesus spoke to him and he became a Christian. And the scripture I want to read to you, that 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, is about, I don't know, maybe 5 years before his death, when he was about 59, close to 60. So the scripture I'm reading to you comes from a man that wrote more than half, I think, of the New Testament. And it doesn't come in the beginning of his Christian walk. It comes at the end, close to the end, right at the end. So the man has gone through lots of wisdom. And if you read all these letters to the church, the guy had lots of wisdom and knowledge and so on. But this next scripture comes from at his end almost. So you would think that he's like Mr. Wisdom and Mr. Knowledge at this moment. And this is what he thinks of himself. 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He's telling the church, Jesus saved me, but I still feel like I'm one of the biggest sinners. There's another scripture, don't have it up here. He says, of the apostles of whom I am the least. He thinks of himself as still a sinner, a big sinner, and the least of the apostles. And it doesn't come at the beginning of his life when Jesus saved him from where he was a persecutor. It comes towards the end of his life where he's full of wisdom and knowledge, but he's still at a place of introspection, I want to say, where he can reflect on who he truly is. And he says, even after all these years, after all the miracles, after all the things I've seen Jesus done in my life, I'm a sinner. I'm not any good, really. I fall short in so many areas. Isn't he the guy that also said, God's in my weaknesses, God's strengths are made perfect. And if Paul was at the stage of his life, or remained at the stage of his life, where he constantly reflected on himself and he came to the realization that I'm not good, I'm falling short in so many areas, then we should also. And I asked Yaku, I forgot that I had to preach today. Woo! I only realized it on Thursday when I spoke to Yaku, otherwise I wouldn't have known. But luckily, I thought about this sermon for 3 weeks now, so I was ready, kind of ready to bring it. But we as a group of leaders, 2-3 weeks ago, we had, was it a Wednesday? we had an intercession here, and the only thing we did as leaders was we, and it was really from God, we repented as very mature, old, seasoned Christians. We repented. But it's not because we were good or anything. It's the direction that God led it to. There was no ungeplucked, superficial something about it. We're gonna repent now tonight. It was really God that moved us into that direction, and that's where this whole sermon comes from. And I wanted to, God wants it too. And I asked Jaco, can I preach more or less the same thing he preached last week, or the same along the same line? And he said yes. Because I believe it's a place that we have to find, ask God for His grace, so that we remain in that place where Paul was right to the day that he died. He didn't believe that he's good. He didn't become arrogant, full of pride, but he remained humble. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Paul was at the place where he could, not only at the time when he met Jesus Christ, where God says, I remove that hardness of heart, I remove that, I give you something new, but he was at a place in his life where he could constantly reflect, and every now and then God would show him some other area in his life that is still hard. But the difference was he could allow God then to come in and say, yes, okay, please. Deal with that one. And I don't know if it is a human error, common amongst us all, is that we always want to the outside, we want to look that things are sorted out here. You know? Yeah, I'm 20 years saved. What do you think? I know everything. And that's, I guess it's kind of fine, but to bring that attitude before God is dangerous ground. And that's what we're talking about. Okay, and this is something that happens. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? What did they do? They ran away. All of a sudden they were naked, looked for leaves to cover themselves up. And immediately they ran away from God. And if you remember, it's not like they could really hide. It's not that they... And we do that with the same. That's the same in our lives. When stuff goes wrong in our lives, we have some sin, old sin, creep in. The first thing we do is we run away. It's not like we run somewhere else, but spiritually we run away from God. We hide. It's like somehow I'll cover it up. And David, who was the man, made some terrible mistakes, and God says He loves him so fantastically. But one of the things that David at least knew is that I cannot hide from God. So it's better for me to just stop trying to hide from Him. Psalm 139, verse 1 to 3. O Lord, You have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Sometimes we approach God, we pray. And if we be honest, we must just stop and start praying again. Because we're praying like we're trying to hide something. And what we should be praying is, Lord, I messed up. Sorry. How can I get out of this? Now we're very holy and spiritual. And we prophesy in Your name. And Jesus just wants to say, hey, I know what's going on in your heart. Can you please be honest and real with me? So that we can move somewhere. So that we can go somewhere. And David understood that. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. And are acquainted with all my ways. What the enemy wants to do with us. And I'm speaking to us as Christians. I'm not speaking to people that don't know God. I'm speaking to us that know God. Something, some sin, whatever, distraction creeps into your life. What happens? He separates you. The same that happened with Adam and Eve. He separates you. You want to hide that thing from God. You want to hide that vulnerability from God. And then you don't talk to your friends anymore, your Christian friends. You don't want to tell them about it. Now all of a sudden you don't have any accountability partners anymore. And that is exactly where the devil wants you. To somehow think that we can hide from God of this. And God's standing there like, what? You know? I know what's happening here. What? stop wasting your time. Come to me and we can sort it out. And that's a place of honesty that God wants us to remain in our spiritual walk. Ecclesiastes 7:25. I turned about, penitent, and my heart was set to know and to search out and to seek true wisdom and the reason of things, and to know that wickedness is folly and that foolishness is madness, and what had led me into such wickedness and madness. That first part there. I turned about, penitent. If I think of the word penitent, it's honesty. It's coming to that place where you stop trying to hide or run away from God, and you look at yourself and say, whoa, 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 whoa. Let me look at myself here. Let me reflect on what's happening here. And let me humbly respond to this. Amen. Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. Let me explain this by an example, I believe. All of you have, I know, been in a sermon, and at the end of the sermon, somebody makes an altar call. That means God is speaking to those that don't know him yet. If you want to accept Jesus Christ today as the Lord of your Lord and your Savior, come forward. Do you know what happens to people that are not saved there? It happened to me. There's that tugging, that pulling in the spirit. It's friction. Yes, it's not nice for the flesh to feel, but that is when the Holy Spirit moves here in your heart, in your innermost, and is exposing. That's the moment of, oh, it's a sacred moment. It's a holy moment. I remember long ago in Chofar, and we had to put in a rule almost like it. Because at the altar call, when it was the most holy moment of the sermon, some people would then have to stand up and leave. But they don't catch what's happening here. This is the most holy moment. The Spirit of God is moving in people's hearts. He's searching it out. And that's that uneasiness for the flesh. But your spirit is actually saying, respond, respond, go, go. And your flesh is, no, I'm okay. It's not me, it's him. Speaking to him, I can see it. But he's speaking to you. See, my mic jumped up now. And as a Christian, we should never come to the place where we don't allow that Holy Spirit to move here in our hearts. Man, you know when's the most difficult times? When sometimes husband and wife have an argument, and then I go back and I realize, I was wrong. And then I have to get over it and go back and say, I'm sorry. That, they, from here to there. That's the difficult thing. Okay, I was wrong. But I thought she was wrong. No, you were wrong. Go back. Same happens to the Spirit. I'm talking to you. You're not in right standing with me. And, okay, I'll get to that later. There's obviously when we get saved, but then there's a whole process of constantly go back. You're wrong. But God is not a God that wants to show us our problems so that he can feel better about it. So my question here this morning, and think about this throughout the whole sermon, is when was the last time that you allowed and responded to that Holy Spirit thing? That flashlight into the heart, into some corners of the heart, and says, that's not nice. That's not soft yet. I want it to be soft so that you can experience my blessing. We all make that mistake. Paul nurtured that atmosphere in his life, that state in his life where he could constantly irrespective of what all the nice big Christians around him thought, no, 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 I need to repent now. I'm nothing. I'm not worthy. We should be there. Pride versus humility. James 4 verse 6, but he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The Amplified, but he gives more and more grace, power of the Holy Spirit to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. That is why he says, God sets himself against the proud and haughty, but gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. Wow. Enough. I'm going to use the same example again. What does pride do? God is not angry at people. I want to wrap myself. You know what? The fall of the devil, Lucifer, was pride. Because he started to think that he has an opinion. He knows better than God. So pride is a terrible thing. God is not angry at pride itself. God is angry at what pride does. And if I can explain it with an example. Jesus is there. I'm here. I must meet him. That's my calling in life. To understand, to be with him, to have intimacy with Christ, but there's a big wall in the between of us, and I can't get over it, and that wall is pride. That's what pride does. It separates us from God. God's not angry. He's angry at what the pride does. And he will resist pride. That's what his word says. But grace, humbleness, when you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm not good enough, I'm not there yet, can you please help me? Then he comes and he knocks down that wall. That's when there's grace. Power of the Holy Spirit to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. It's a power. That's what grace is. Firstly, it shows us how bad we are and how short we fall. And this wall. And then grace comes and says, do you want it? Do you need me? Yes. Then he knocks down the wall. Then he doesn't resist anymore. So God is not an angry God that my people are. He dealt with sin 2013 years ago. He's not angry with people, or how shall I put it? He's angry at the effects of sin, but he's dealt with sin. He's made a way for this wall of pride to get out of our lives. He's angry at what it does to us, how it keeps us away from him. Are you with me? Ephesians 4 verse 13. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not offend or vex or sadden him by whom you were sealed, marked, branded as God's own, secured for the day of redemption, of final deliverance through Christ from evil and the consequences of sin. Final deliverance. What happens to us if we start submitting to pride in our lives, if we go that way, is what Scripture says, the process of salvation should be somewhere in your life, you meet with Jesus Christ, you realize that you have sin, you give your life to him, but that scripture says your final deliverance, your final salvation, your final freeing of the sin in your life, of this bad stuff in your life, comes when he comes back. That's the final deliverance. So from the day you get saved till the day that Jesus comes back, there's a process of salvation. And pride does, it stops that process. It stops that process continually, like Paul said, I'm not something, I'm a big sinner, I need the grace of God. It stops that, it even stops that process of grace that you continually need for you to grow and to experience God's blessings. That's what pride does. That's why God's angry at it, because it keeps people from the perfect will of God, living and walking in that calling of God. And for us, we must accept that there is a process. Humility, I mean, means a lot of things, but humility, what I want to talk about is it's I accept this process, Father. I accept it. I'm going to come to every Sunday as far as I can with a humble heart to receive and to change, to get saved again. Yes, we need to get saved constantly. We need to repent constantly. We need to ask God for mega grace, that we stop getting to a place in our lives and then it spoils so many months or years of your life where we have this haughty, prideful spirit that we've made it, we've arrived. Paul didn't. He never arrived. He said, I don't arrive. I haven't arrived. And it steals the blessings that God wants us. continue in a state of humility. Is everybody still here? You with me? I have a big problem with the English service, and I think it's not English people. Sorry. Just it's so hot. Oh, windows are closed. Ugh. I know that affects us all. So sorry. I love English people. I married an English wife. So one day when she preaches, she can talk about my Afrikaans mannerisms and issues that she has with me. But until that day, it's only me that talks. I've got an audience. Where am I now? Okay. Psalm 34 verse 18. Okay. The Lord is close to those who are of a broken heart and save such as are crushed with sorrow for sin and are humbly and thoroughly penitent. The next scripture there is, before I get there, the Lord is close to those who are of a broken heart and save such as are crushed with sorrow for sin and are humbly and thoroughly penitent. I had a problem in my life at some stage, maybe I still have it sometimes, is I couldn't understand this. God is drawn to a broken heart and a contrite spirit. So I was like, so God, must I always have pain in my life? Is that only when you operate, when you like me, when you come close to me? The broken heart and contrite spirit, actually very nicely explained there, crushed with sorrow for sin, and are humbly and thoroughly penitent, honest with ourselves. God says, I'm there. When you're like that, I'm there. It's this whole thing, pride, humility. He resists the pride, gives grace to the humble. God doesn't like it when people go through pain. Isaiah 61 does say what Jesus' mandate was, is to heal the brokenhearted and so on. So God is drawn to people that have got lots of hurt purely because he wants to get them out of that. But after that, he doesn't want us to be broken and sad and dejected all the times. He wants us, what he means with that is he wants us to remain at that place where we're humble, saddened with our own sin. In other words, happy and active in the process of salvation. We don't stop that process of salvation and repentance in our lives because we think we've arrived. That's what the scripture means. God is drawn to a receiving spirit. Humble, basically. God is drawn to somebody that comes in here and says, what is it that you want to tell me? Expose me. We never want to pray those prayers. We must get over it so that God's blessings can be more in our lives. Those prayers that we don't want to pray. You know, it's like always, somebody else must pray that. I'm cool. I speak in tongues and I've been baptized. It's arrogant. Psalm 51 verse 17. My sacrifice, the sacrifice acceptable to God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, broken down with sorrow for sin and humbly and thoroughly penitent. Such, O God, you will not despise. When was the last time that we were broken about the state of our own hearts? Jeremiah 44 verse 10. They are not humbled, contrite, penitent, and bruised for their guilt and iniquities. Even to this day, neither have they feared and revered me, nor walked in my law or my statutes, which I set before you and before your fathers. But now I want to get to the good part. Because it could be that my whole sermon at this up to now, you still might not have caught it. What is it that turns us? What is it that should be the catalyst, the motivation for you to become honest with yourself, to become broken before God? Don't answer, just think about it. But it's surely not guilt. It's not, what's the word? Remorse. Let me tell you what it is. What scripture says it is. Or do you presume of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Let me explain it with an example. What happens if we go? What happened when we had that intercession and we repented? Just of a lot of things. What happened? Did we feel like worms afterwards? In the flesh, we were kind of like, yeah, it's dirty. Yeah. But when we repented, God's goodness suddenly starts to do something here in you. Your spirit feels lighter. You feel closer to God. You're so glad this happened. You're so glad you could repent. You're so glad you could see His goodness. And you know what His reaction is? Because, like we read in the beginning, Psalm 139, Jesus, immediately when we repent, He's like, yes, I knew that. You're not surprising me. I'm not surprised by the state of your heart. I'm just happy you got to this place because now my goodness can flow. Now my blessings can start flowing in your life again. And when you see that, God does not make sense. Because the world would... We need to feel like worms and sacrifice. But when we come with a broken, humble heart before God, He says, immediately He restores you quickly. I don't know why He does it. It doesn't make sense. The world out there says we should do a lot of things and deserve, you know, to deserve praise and honor and all those things. But Jesus says, no. I immediately come and I restore you and I love you. I like you. And that when you experience that goodness of God, if that's the motivation in your life to walk this process of salvation, of humility, it comes naturally and comes easily. Because God is a good God. The moment I see Him reflected in this, the moment I repent and my heart is open to Him and I see who He is, this repentance comes easy because He's so good. He's such a good God. I don't understand Him. He should be angry at me, but He says He's not. He should not like me, but He says He likes me. That's amazing. Because as we are exposed to the dirtiness and shortcomings of our lives, of our heart, Jesus says, I'm fine with that. I know it. I didn't die for perfect people. I died for dirty people like you and me. And then He says, come, let's be partners. Come, let my strength operate in your weakness. Humble grace. Then the grace comes. Then that supernatural anointing comes on your life. For in that moment of weakness, the grace just falls on you. But if we're in that process and we say no, resistance. Scripture promises us resistance. I don't want you to have a frustrating life of resistance where you cannot experience and walk and grow with God. So please. So we have a choice in life. Scripture speaks of there are ways, there are paths. You can choose life or death. Jesus holds before us life. Proverbs 3:17 says, her ways are highways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. And you and I can determine on what path we walk. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit does not... He shows you that's the good way. That's the pleasant way. There's also this way. Now you decide which one you want to have. One of the deciding factors is, how are you going to respond? Humbly, or with pride? And it's purely a decision we have to make. And if we experience the resistance from God, if we experience that life where there's no breakthrough, we shouldn't blame God always. We should never blame Him. But sometimes we reflect and say, but am I humble here? Am I walking in humility? Or am I... Should I decide again? Should I choose humility? And I want to just give you some examples of what I believe happens when we walk in pride. Now, I'm not telling, hopefully none of you thought that I'm now here telling everybody here they're full of pride. I'm telling you we're full of pride. We, including me. We're full of pride. Do you know what pride does to us? Pride makes us negative. Pride makes us critical. Pride makes us blind to our shortcomings. I want to stop on that critical one. Hopefully I can say this. You don't have, I'm not your pastor, I'm an elder. Yaku is your pastor. He's not perfect. Get over it. You're never going to get a perfect pastor. Pride makes us critical. Pride makes us see all the mistakes in leadership. Please come and look at me. Hang 3 days around me and see all my faults. I, maybe don't do it. You'll be surprised how many there are. But get over it. Pride. I don't know why I have no. I must tell you why I hammer on this. There is, oh, Lord help me. But I believe there's a specific attack, and I can just see it on churches in general, for this critical spirit to come and sow division between leadership and the rest. What does it do? We're constantly focused on the mistakes of the pastor and the elders. That's from the devil. Do we have mistakes? I mean, like I said, come look at all my mistakes. I can give you a list. But what the enemy wants to do is he wants to bring in that division in hearts. And be aware of that. Please be aware. Because that's a form of pride, and then the devil takes you on that route you don't want to be. Do you know that, and I've experienced it when I was a pastor, God will one day have a chat with all these pastors. So it's not our place to talk to other people or to talk to God or whatever about the mistakes of our pastor. God himself will have a chat with every pastor. That is a seriously scary thing. So what we should do, we pray for them that they hear what God wants to do. And we lift them up. Not this negative critical thing. They're doing this wrong and this wrong. Please listen to my heart. I can say it with all honesty. It's a scheme of the devil. From the pit. Oh, yeah, okay, let me not go on about it. But okay, where was I? This is what pride does. Makes us critical, negative. The other thing I want to say, what pride makes us, and we think we're so fantastic, it drives you to be performance-based. Because you sin now, you make a mistake, and now you start with your process of hiding. Not being honest. Now, to compensate for that, we walk in the flesh. We walk in dead works. We go to intercession. I've never gone to intercession. Now I'm going to go to intercession. Now I'm going to do worship practice and all that stuff. And all God wants to say, that's all fantastic, but I want you to be honest with me. We're not here to perform. Stop all of that stuff. Come back to me. Be honest with me. What happened there? Why did you respond to that? That pride? Let us sort that out. And then you can decide if you want to do worship. I don't love you more because you do worship or you pray. That's what the enemy, it's performance-based. But when God comes to you and he shows you his beauty and you repent because of his goodness, then it becomes, well, the opposite of performance-based. Then it is motivated by love. And that stuff grows and multiplies. This performance-based nonsense doesn't bring any fruit. And it's birthed in pride because we don't want to be honest with God of what happened in our lives. So now we overcompensate by trying to do good. It's dead works. There is good works, but it spreads. It's motivated out of a fantastic, humble relationship with Christ. We must do all these good works, but please get the motivation right. And man, the devil knocks me with this thing sometimes. Because I guess I grew up in a kind of religious environment, and I have to get myself to that place constantly where I say, why do I serve Jesus Christ? Why do I wake up 5 o'clock Tuesday mornings to go to intercession? Why? Why? Because Jaco will feel bad if I'm not there? No. I go there because I'm motivated by love and I want to pray for the church. That's just an example. We have to get it right. Amen. Can we get the worship team up here? Very short sermon today, but we're going to have long prayers. Hebrews 12 verse 2. Looking away for all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith. Oh, there it is. The leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. For he, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to go back to that. The other translation says, he's the author and the finisher of your faith. So many people, including, it's that whole process I explained. There's a start, author, he starts writing the book. But then he finishes the book. And there's a place, period in between, and we sometimes want to say, but Jesus, I've accepted you as the author, but now I'm fine. And he says, no, I'm your finisher. I'm from here till here. I'm involved in your life. And I want you to be humble before me. During that whole process. And it will never end. It's a process where we are honest before God. The author and the finisher of our faith. The last scripture here, which is I also love this scripture. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray, seek, crave, and require of necessity my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Can we stand? Let's stand. But with this scripture, I know I'm one of them. Then I always just think, this scripture means we must humble ourselves and pray for the nation. This is all about the nation. This is about the nation. Because Jesus wants to heal our land. But this is also about my heart. This is about my life. My introspective living relationship with Jesus Christ. Where I say, where I humble myself, pray, seek, and crave. And then he says, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. There's a process in our lives that we shouldn't get rid of. And I want us to pray for that this morning, that Jesus and the Holy Spirit will bring that humility back into our lives. Not that it's not there. No, they're already on the wrong path. It's just like I said. We must get to a place where we constantly accept that process in our lives. So that as the scripture says, then Jesus hears, then he comes, then he heals, then he delivers. Amen. I want us to just think of this as we sing this last song. Then we're going to pray afterwards. But let's, the second last song. Let's sing this song and let's be honest before God. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let him come and walk through those chambers in your life. Let him come and search us. And I plead with you, let's respond humbly.